Although the text is not that we read from Mark, from Matthew, it's not the principle, the base of the message for today. It puts probably the Old Testament message that we have for today in the more up-to-date context for us. Today we will look at Psalm 11. So I will read that psalm before we go through every verse. The book of Psalms, Psalm number 11. Let's read. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the righteous in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. This is the word of God. We live in strange times. And strange times often result into all sorts of crises and problems that we find ourselves in. David, the man of God, was not a stranger to trials. He was the man after God's heart, yet he had trials and problems, and more than anything, he comes out as a human being, as a real human being, with all the great qualities and also the great weaknesses of human beings. Yet, when you do a sum total of everything, you go for the bottom line, he is a man of integrity. And God was pleased with him. He was loved by God. I was thinking for quite a while, I've been thinking actually, of this very text, this very psalm. For I don't feel well, and I know for a fact that none of you feels well in the situation we are in. Maybe sometimes we come from different directions, but we come to the same point. We don't like it. And because we don't like it, and we would want things to be different, we all may converge even in that common question, why? Or the other one, how long, O Lord? And I am asking myself, and although it may be news to you, I can admit I am a human being. So don't judge the pastors with any other thought in mind, but think that they are human beings. The leaders of our country, the leaders in the world are human beings. And they are human beings at their best. They can't do more than they do. And they can be wrong. And I don't want to talk about that. But what we have in this psalm, I don't know how often you think about this psalm. But we see here the picture of a godly man in crisis, in trouble. And in this psalm, we have the description of the trouble and also the way out of it. We see a moment of even despair in the heart of a faithful man. And also, we see the restoration of the confidence in his heart. That's why I came up with the title for the message, like moving from alarm and fear to hope and victory. In the course of 7 verses, we have all of that. There's no innumerable sessions of counseling that he attended. No special books. I am waiting for one still to come from Britain. Spiritual Depression and How to Get Out of It by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But we can see very clearly from the very beginning. And I will read the first verse again. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? There are 2 ways to read this verse. And they're both valid because we don't know more. And this is how much God has revealed to us, as we can see in the front of us. We can look at it as, the first line, in the Lord, in Yahweh, I put my trust. And consider that as a title of the psalm. If you give to someone psalm, like it's written, to the chief musician. So if David is handing over this psalm to the chief musician, he would say, well, this is the title. In Yahweh, I put my trust. And if you read it that way, then you look at the next two lines. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? If you read it as a title, the first line as a title, you can't work out very well like who's talking in the next two lines. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? It's difficult to work it out. And there are 2 ways again. There are friends, close friends that David had, counselors that came to him and said to him, flee to the mountain. Why? And David is, again, no stranger to the mountain either. We remember one of the great stories in the days when he was chased by King Saul, that he was living for a while in the area of En-Gedi, which are rocky mountains with a wonderful water pool, which is still there today, water hole they used to call them, and a cave, and he was sheltered there. Also, we know that Near East, Middle East are characterized by heaps and heaps and heaps of rocky hills, rocky mountains, most of them without too many forests. But you see the story of Afghanistan, because of the type of relief they have, the topography of the country, is the only country in the world that has never been conquered by other countries. Some people call Afghanistan the cemetery of the empires. Whoever tried to go and do that there, they lost the battle. Alexander the Great tried, the Romans tried, the Russians in the 20th century had a few years of war with all their technology. They failed. The NATO, Americans, and all the others, when they failed. Because of that, so there was a lot of protection in the mountains. Many caves, many crevices in the mountains, very easy to hide, very easy to use them as shelters. So maybe Joab was kind of David's nephew, because David had a sister, Teruah, and she had three sons. One of them was Joab. And Joab was the right-hand man of David. He was the general, as it were. And he probably said, hey, David, why are you doing this? Go to the mountains. But if David said first, in the Lord I put my trust, why are you telling to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? But if that is just a temple, just a title, in the Lord I put my trust, then we can think that the trouble was not coming from outside the voice. The voice was in his heart. He was meditating. He was assessing his chances. And as a very good fighter, a man of blood, like he considered himself later in life, a man of arms, he may have thought that, oh, it's a good strategy to go up to the mountains in a stronghold, because we don't know exactly when the psalm was written. Whether it was written in those days when he was being chased by Saul, or when he had to hide from his son Absalom, which we can find in 2 Samuel, when he had to escape from Jerusalem and go for a while until Absalom was defeated, and hide somewhere. But we don't know. So since we don't know, I personally take this direction now, that he was facing two sets of trouble in the same time. First, he knew that he trusted in the Lord. David trusted in the Lord with all his heart. He was often thinking, I take that interpretation. What can I do now? Should I flee? And probably he is now turning onto himself. Turning onto himself and say, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? See, the burdens don't flee. They don't run. But they fly. And one of the meanings of flee is to seek. To seek shelter. Like in the book of Job, in Job 5, verse 8, we read there, as for me, I would seek God. And to God, I would commit my cause, my case, my cause. Flee or seek God in there is the same word translated here, flee. As a matter of fact, in my youth, I had a Bible, and it's still the most popular Bible in my country, which says, I would run, I would flee to the Lord. That's not wrong. It's not as precise as I would seek God. I would inquire of him. I would ask him for help. I would draw near him. This is how we see here. How can you tell me flee to the mountains? I stick to this interpretation because in Psalm 121, you know, verse 1, which says this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Again, high places. From whence comes my help? Again, in vain, you look to the mountains. Again, in vain, you seek the help to come from the strongholds of the rocky hills. Because the response there is, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So back to Psalm 11. Why are you telling me to go and look for shelter into the mountain? So you tell to my soul is more of a reference of one speaking to himself or someone trying to discourage him. Because the soul is not the whole person. We are soul and body. So why are you trying to reach my soul? Because the body is kind of a stronghold. It's the shelter, is the residence of the soul. Why are you coming here? Why are you trying to discourage me? So there were thoughts coming to his mind, like you may think at times like that. What if I do this? What if I do that? We are confused. A lot of people are confused about, should I get vaccinated? Should I do this? Should I cheat in this lockdown? Should I not? Should I stick with every rule that comes? There's a lot of confusion because there's many voices telling us different things. And very often, you know, our soul, because our soul is not perfect, we have gathered a lot of mud in the bottoms of our souls, in the depth of our souls. And when troubles come, you know, they agitate that mud, and it starts coming up, and it's murky, and it's not clear, it's not as it should be. So he, because of the troubles, he started thinking. So this is the first set of trouble. The first set of trouble is a storm in his heart, in his soul. But you will say, oh yes, my soul is disturbed, and rightly so. For look outside. Don't you see the reality? Like we heard in the prayer, people are dying from sicknesses. Whether it's COVID, whether it's this, whether it's some other thing. And this is a new thing, and it's happening all over the world, and we know that. But there are other things that happen. There are wars, there are persecutions. I think Peter would draw them all to one point. In First Peter in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And why is he saying that? It's because their brothers in the world are going through the same set of problems. But he said, in generalizing, and not just persecution for your faith, it will all come to that. But in verse 19, Peter says, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So whatever the troubles, whatever the source, the outward source, the outside external source of our troubles, they will come in the soul, and they will try to erode to the foundation of our relationship with God. And we feel weak, we feel threatened, and then we say, what should I do? What should I do? Oh, this is the problem that the psalm today is solving for us. The reality was bad. And this is what David says here in verse 2. For look, The wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly, or you may have a version that say in the dark, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. So this is the reality. There was wickedness outside, and the wicked are ready for war. And they are also dishonest and plotting together to destroy the upright in heart. Like we take it that David thought that he was upright in heart. But they are ready to destroy the one that they may shoot secretly, shoot in the dark. They take counsel together, they plot together to do that. And what does this all amount to from where David looks at it? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So this is more than personal danger that David was finding himself in. It's more, he was the king of Israel. He was the man anointed by God to lead that nation, and he did lead them from victory to victory to victory. He hasn't lost a single battle. Yet his concern was for the extent of that evil. So the problem here is more spiritual, and it takes that nuance of spiritual, so much physical, but spiritual, was the foundation. The foundations are destroyed. So this is probably the rock bottom of his despair or distress that he finds himself in. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, if the foundation is taken away, the whole building collapses. Don't you experience the same thing when you look around you and you see that everything that you planned doesn't seem to work out? And you make effort after effort after effort, and you very often you may amend your plans, and you say, oh, probably I can do a little bit here, I do a little bit there. You augment your efforts and everything, and you're trying to do better, and the best you do, everything falls like a castle of cards. You saw people playing that probably. You take one, they all fall apart. And you think the foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? There's nothing you can do about it. That's a very defeatist, actually, position. Accepting defeat is not a good thing for a Christian. But going and fighting and apparently losing battle, that's not an option either. So what are we to do in situations like this? I try to see the spiritual implication of what David says here. What were the foundations of Israel in David's time? And of course, they are still the foundations of our relationship with God in our lives even now. What are they? What did these people do? What does the Bible say? And I have a collection from the Bible of about 99 verses. I won't read them now, from different books of the Bible that talk about that foundation. I'll tell you one, and without giving you the text, because there's so many, it's found in so many places. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'll give another one. That's in Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So they both, knowledge and wisdom, come from the fear of the Lord. That's the foundation. And when the men go on trying to destroy the upright, they are actually attempting to the foundations. And David realizes that he cannot oppose the forces that are against him by his own force, by his own power, his own strength. So what can the righteous do in a situation like this? We live in similar days. We live in similar days. And we'll look at a couple of places without trying to extend too much the length of this message. But one is very close here in Psalm 10. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked is proud, in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Then Psalm 14. Let's read most of it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. So foundations destroyed. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. How all have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord, on Yahweh. There they are in great fear. So look at this situation. You can go to Psalm 53, and you can go in many other places to understand what David means, but the foundations being destroyed. There are great forces working together. Should you put the trust in the high places in the government? We've been praying that for a lot of ridiculous laws that have been produced by the parliament, both state and federal. The people talk like gay marriage and others. The people now are talking, you know, about the euthanasia law being, discussed. And maybe it will pass through. We don't know. But all of these things are aiming at the foundations, the family, the life in general, and everything, and all in the name of helping people. So it's a very, very bad form of helping people. I'm giving you a large example. Hitler he has become the byword for evil, the incarnation of Satan. He was elected by the people, democratically. And soon after he was elected, he turned around and he turned against the whole nation. And he was killing people in the extermination camps. And he didn't say he was hurting them. Because the eugenics don't believe in that. The eugenics means to make good, to create good. And he was thinking that Jews, gypsies, and others are unadaptable, and that's a suffering. So he will put them out of suffering. He will do them good so they don't continue living in suffering. And he is hurting his own people, the Germans, in the same way. I am doing you good. I'm doing all of this for you people. This is what's happening. The foundations are being destroyed. And to sum all that up, I want us to read a few verses from Romans chapter 1. There's nothing new under the sun. Beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is God's wisdom, isn't it? It's the foundation. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And so much further. In chapter 3 of Romans, Paul continues, beginning with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You know where this is from. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. You know, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are the same, word for word. He has something in verse 18, Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's from Psalm 36, verse 1. That's the description of the situation in the days of Paul. It's in our days. It was so in this Psalm of David. So what is he going to do? Now the response comes quickly. There should be a big pause in there. We don't know for how long he was thinking when he was writing this. But verse 4, Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So two big truths are here. There was no temple in Jerusalem when the psalm was written. There was only a tent, a tabernacle, but you can call that the temple. Yet, David is talking about the physical presence of God in a way. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. So, what was in the tabernacle, in the holiest of holies? There was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, something that can be called lid, but was more than a lid, was a monolithic structure made out of gold, which was also called the throne of God under the cherubs. The throne of mercy, the mercy seat of God. Yet, what David says, these people can turn against Jerusalem. These people can turn against everything, but God's real temple is in heaven. God's real throne is in heaven. He can't be touched by human hands, and the powers of men cannot ascend that far. And from there, from his throne, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Who is God testing? He's testing everyone. So we are going to read verse 5, which in the Hebrew is very hard to establish the order of the sentence. So we can go two ways. And I want to you to know this. It's good for all of us to understand this. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. How do we understand this? By the way, the sentences in some translations, Septuagint goes that way, say, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. So all of the men are tested by him, because this is what we read in verse 4 at the end. His eyelids test the sons of men, all of them. So the Lord is testing everyone, but you see, the wicked and the one who love violence are the same group. So he tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Now, if we follow the translation we have at hand here, it's not wrong. Neither of them is wrong. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. This one leads us to, again, to the same conclusion. There are trials that come, or tests, that come over the righteous. But we know that the tests that God puts the righteous one through, they are never stronger than the man can bear. For together with the trial comes to, and also comes the means of coming out of it. So God knows. And by testing, we sing the song, by testing, more fruit we will bear. God will prepare us for himself and make us better and better. As for the wicked and the one who loves violence, God leaves them alone. They are without protection. He leaves them alone, and they will actually eat the product, the result of their way of living. I'm not alone in this. The word of God helps us. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, in the first three verses, explain or go through the foundations. The foundations. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, which is telling us, actually, not necessarily a progression of going into evil, but avoid evil. It doesn't matter what facet or stage he's at. That's what is there. You don't walk in the counsel of them. You don't stand in the path of sinners. You don't sit on the seat of the scornful. Nothing to do with them, with any one of these manifestations of evil. That's what we read there. So that's foundational. And that goes very well with the Ten Commandments that the children are learning now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Foundations. So the people attack the truth, attack the word of God. They want to destroy the way we relate to God. They want to destroy all the foundations. And this is what David experienced, and this is what we can see. But, and it says further, you know, that the righteous, the man who is like that, the righteous man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. But it's not so with the ungodly. So as we see, if we stand upon the foundation, if one is actually doing those things, avoiding all the aspects of evil, feeding upon the word of God, finding delight in it, not being bored of the word of God, and only music is good. But to delight in the word of God, the result will be fruitfulness, a fruitful life. A wonderful thing. Not so is with the ungodly. They are like the chaff. They have no essence. Like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, they will have no case. They will be finished. Nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And now we are here, we're coming to what I wanted to say about Psalm 11 there. The one, the wicked, the one who loves violence, God's soul hates. Here is, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Meaning, you know, he guides him, he's with him, he prepared it for him. New Testament. Let me read the verse. I always tell it by heart differently. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm sure you know this, but it doesn't hurt you if you hear it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's here. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. So Old Testament, New Testament, the word of God. But, and there is a big but there, the way of the ungodly shall perish. In other words, it will lead to perdition. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the same thing when he talks about the narrow gate and the straight path, and then about the great gate and the broad way, there will be, and the broad one goes to destruction, the narrow one leads to life. So God knows that. Here, you don't have that. So the evil ones will all be destroyed. What we learn from David here, because we see then he explains, upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and the burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. That talks about total, utter, complete destruction. And now it seems that David interprets Psalm 1, the last verse, in verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And nothing more is said about the evil ones. Nothing more. So the psalm ends the way it began. This is what we learn. In Yahweh I put my trust. For the Lord is righteous. Verse 7, he loves righteousness. This is why I put my trust in him. Because he is righteous. And how are we going to, what are we going to take with us from here? Though we live like the whole world, we live in a troublesome world now. We go through all sorts of problems, and the usual problems, whether it be jobs, whether it be school, whether it be health, all of these are amplified, are exacerbated, are amplified by the situation that is worldwide. We should not start to fret. We do. We do tremble. We can see David was going through problems, but there was always an anchor in there. So he was not drifting away. He was just like with the anchor and with the lifesaver around his waist. He is in the waters, in the troubled waters. Yet he doesn't go too far because the anchor was there. In Yahweh, I put my trust. And then even if in our mind we think, well, should I do this? Should I do that? If foundations are destroyed, what can I do? That means whatever I try to do is going to be in vain. Trust in the Lord, for he is righteous. Whatever, sometimes, you know, evil seems to have it, the upper hand. But God is still on the throne. His throne is in heaven. He's not affected by the things on earth. He's not affected by the fact that people are suppressing the truth. If you come and say, we trust in the Lord, they say you are stupid. God is not a doctor. God is not a pharmacist. God is not a bank owner. Or the Bible says that. That he is all that. Jesus is the great physician. He is the King of Kings. God owns the gold in every mine and the cattle on 1,000 years. I think I put them the other way around. Everything is his. And from his abundance, he will make sure that I will have my daily bread. He will make sure that although I may fail here or there, that's only because he has prepared something even better for me. Be honest. When you look in your life, look in the back of your life and see, are you going downwards or are you going upwards? I like to do that. With Maria, we very often we do an inventory of our life. I'm sure Andrew, Elsie, they remember our days when we couldn't even register a bomb of a car that we had. And Elsie and Joe paid for the registration so that we can keep going. But we are not there anymore. Talking about earthly life, material life, spiritually is the same. We had to flee, like Jesus told the disciples in the text we read in the Gospel of Matthew. They persecute you here, you run in another city. They persecute you there, go further, you will have to go through all the cities. The Lord will come. He is coming. But until then, he is still on the throne. He's still in charge. The devil may have power of influence. That's what we read in 1 John in chapter 5, that the whole world is in the sway of the evil one. He influences those he can. But he does not control anything. Jesus made a great declaration in the Gospel of John. Now the God of this world has been cast out. He doesn't have unlimited power in this world. Only God has unlimited power. And he's the one that controls even the limits of the evil that Satan manages to cause. But we trust in the Lord. You just look and you will see them crumbling, falling apart. Is it wrong to go through situations like that, and you say, oh, why, Lord? Let me read, and we draw to a conclusion from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. I'll read the whole story, so you can, the whole account, sorry. I don't like to use the word story about the Bible at all, because this is history, it's not story. Story is more on the side of fairy tale. And legends. But this is history. Mark 4 verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left, so they are on the Sea of Galilee, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat, and he, as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. That's not very good. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. So that was the Prince of Peace there. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? That's a terrible reaction. It's an accusation. Do you not care? There's nothing wrong, because we read in Psalm 10, O Lord, Do you stand afar off? So there are times when we think that God has kind of forgotten us. We are going through is less important to him. Don't you care that we perish? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And you'll have other texts that read, "Have you still no faith?" He is just proving to them that he is the creator. By one word, he is calming the storm. And the sea and the waves obey him. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We are not far from where David was. I trust in the Lord. And everything that begins so fearfully, frightening, will end up in victory. There is still hope. Alarm causes fear. God stays in the middle. Christ says, "Peace, be still." And the end is glory, is victory. We have to trust in the Lord. He has given us the faith. You say, like I do, "I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore I'm saved. That means I entrust him with my eternity. Should I now be frightened and try to hide, run to the mountains, and I can't trust him with a small, short event in my life, whatever that may be?" Think about that. And you, if you are still, you know, going through that, just think how much David was helped by thinking God is still on the throne. We know a song, we used to sing that chorus. I don't know if at this church or earlier, "God is still on the throne." And we know that song. So think about that. And think that the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. What does that mean in closing? You keep your faith. You trust him. Keep your faith in him. And keep your integrity. That is not a synonym of righteousness, but is a manifestation of righteousness. Be a man of integrity. We are not going to like a reed in the wind, but to be rather like Paul and like many men in the history of the church, pillars of iron. We trust in him, we keep our integrity, our uprightness, for he is upright, he is righteous, so should we be. In God, we put our trust. How can you say to my soul, to our souls, "Flee as a bird to your mountains"? We don't have to follow that advice, even if it comes from our so-called good common sense. Doesn't even common sense tell you you should do this? Most of the time we have to forget about common sense and trust in God's word and trust in God, the God of the world. Not just any God, but one who can do everything. The Lord bless us and to increase our faith in him. Amen.